Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I'm committed and devoted to Jesus, it causes people who are in the world to flinch. The Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. People in the world flinch at the name of Jesus. They don't like it. And all of a sudden they will mock you and they will judge you. But there is power in that name.
Jesus is the name above all names. It offends those in this world. But God's word tells us that one day, every knee will bow, both on earth and under the earth, at the name of Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. With more on our message out of Philippians 2, 9 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We say, I want to humble myself so that God could be exalted in me. That's the reason we do it. I want to be humble because I want to be used by God. I want to be humble because I see that there are people who are perishing. I want to be humble because the more humble I am, the better I shine as a light in a dark world. The better I am as salt in the earth. The better I am at taking people from the sand and placing them upon the rock. The more prideful I am, people may see me more. They may be drawn to me more. But there's nothing of real spiritual consequence that takes place. There are some people today that are well known for books that they write, but they don't ever present the message of the gospel. People aren't being saved. People aren't being drawn to Christ. And they are not being exalted by God. So we humble ourselves so that as God exalts us, it's not about exalting us. It's not so that Robert Furrow can get his name known. Write books that people are awed and amazed at. It is so that God will be lifted up in my life. And that as people come into contact with the ministry that God's given me, that they see him, that they're drawn to him, that they're moved more towards him. Right at the very end of verse 11, where it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does it say? To the glory of God the Father. What was the reason that Jesus was highly exalted? To the glory of God the Father. So that your exaltation doesn't take place, just so people will think, my, you're amazing. But your exaltation takes place so that God can be glorified through your life. And isn't that really what you want? In the end, isn't that what really matters? Who cares if you get the empty praise of men? Who cares if you are exalted and gain wealth in the end? I mean, I understand, so you get to live life a little bit easier here when you've got money. But in the end, we all die. We all go to the same place. In the end, none of that matters. What matters is, was Christ glorified in my life? So that this tricky thing about humbling myself so that I am exalted, hey, I want God to be glorified. Now, Jesus had to teach the disciples this, right? Because the disciples argued all the time about who was going to be the greatest. Have you ever thought, I would have loved to have been one of the 12? It must have been very, very spiritual moments. The flesh must have been put aside. They must have never have argued over fleshly things. Only to find out that at some of the tremendous moments at which Jesus was communicating to them, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Peter wanted to be the greatest. James wanted to be the greatest. John wanted to be the greatest. They fought about it all the time. In fact, James and John even got their mommy involved in it. She went to Jesus and said, can you have it so that my two sons will sit on the right and left-hand side? They argued about it in the upper room as Jesus talked to them about leaving them and empowering them with the Holy Spirit. They talked about it as they left the upper room and were going to the garden where Jesus would suffer with sorrow and grief. They argued about it as they walked along the way, the Bible says. But Jesus, it's interesting, didn't tell them, listen, guys, stop trying to be great. He didn't do that. He redirected their motive. He said, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Can you finish this quote, what he said? He said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant to everyone. That's what Jesus did earlier in this chapter. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took a child in front of him and he said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then become like this child. Humble yourself. before God. Allow God's grace to be moved through you. Now you're being used for the sake of the gospel, not just for the sake of lifting you up, not for selfish ambition, for desires to be known or to be seen, but you can be used in great ways, ways by which God is exalted and lifted up and glorified. And that's what we want. Now, here's the amazing thing that happens as well, is that as you humble yourself and as I humble myself, and as we're not thinking about ourselves, putting other people's interests above our own interest, we are now humbling ourselves for the sake of the gospel. All of a sudden, we become a church that works like a fine-tuned machine. All of a sudden, you're doing your part, I'm doing my part, and God begins to move. And because we've humbled ourselves, the grace of God is there, and God's not resisting us. And all of a sudden, people are coming to Christ, and we're effective with the call that God has given us. That's the whole purpose of this whole text. The whole text comes back to working together for the gospel. That's what it's all about. That unity that we have, that we are no longer exalting ourselves, watching out for our own interest, but we're now living for other people's interests, and now we are like a fine-tuned machine for the work of the gospel, as God is lifted up. And know this, and I've said it the last two or three studies, but I'll say it again because it's so important. The enemy is going to try to divide us. The enemy is going to rise men and women up in our midst that are going to divide and slander and try to bring a division between us so that we cannot do the work of the gospel. Know that. Be ready for that. If it is a major issue, by all means deal with it. But if we can put it aside for the sake of the gospel, then let's put it aside for the sake of the call, because we know it is the enemy that wants us to be divided, but it is God that wants us to be unified, not for the sake of unity, as I've said how many hundreds of thousands of times during the study of Philippians? Okay, maybe just a couple dozen. But nevertheless, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of the gospel. Now this verse here, now we see the exaltation. We see this principle that you're exalted for the glory of God. That's awesome. But let's take a look at what the verse says about Jesus, because there's some pretty phenomenal stuff that's said here about him. First of all, it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, you've got to attach the name to his personhood. There are other Roberts in this room. When you make a reference to them, it becomes clear you're talking to them or about them. When you make a reference to me, it's clear you're making a reference to me. There may be confusion once in a while, but overall, we clarify that even though there are a couple, three, four, five Roberts, we clarify which Robert we're talking about, right? The same is true with Jesus. There might be other Jesuses that are out there. Paul even said there's going to come people teaching a different Jesus. So there are other Jesuses that are taught. They got your people who will knock on your door on Saturday morning, and they want to argue with you about hell, or they want to argue with you about the cross, right? And you step right into their little arguments. Don't argue with them about hell anymore. Just tell them, you know what? Hey, this isn't an issue about our salvation. You can believe what you believe about hell and still make it to heaven. You can believe what you believe about the cross. It was a post instead of a cross, if you want to, and still make it to heaven. But you can't believe that Jesus was just a man and make it to heaven, because you're worshiping a different Jesus. The Bible said that you were. And so they'll say to you, no, no, we're worshiping the same Jesus you do. And you say, no, you don't. And they say, yes, we do. And you say, no, you don't. And you say, yes, we do. No, you don't. And that's where the focus is. And all of a sudden, you're going to discover that they've actually changed their Bible so it doesn't say Jesus is God anymore. Now you've got to the crux of the issue. You've got to the heart of the issue. So we want to lift up Jesus. And isn't it interesting that whether you're in school or you're at work, and whether your job has certain restrictions about when you can talk about your religion or your faith, that you can say God and it's okay. You can say, I follow God, I believe in God. You can say, I'm a spiritual individual. You could say, I go to church. You can talk about religious things, you can talk about God, but the real offense comes, and this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said it was going to be this way, when you use the name of Jesus. When you say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I'm committed and devoted to Jesus, it causes people who are in the world to flinch. Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. People in the world flinch at the name of Jesus. They don't like it. And all of a sudden they will mock you and they will judge you. But there is power in that name. A few years ago, there's always church growth movements. A few years ago, there was a church growth movement called the seeker-sensitive movement. You wanted to present your services in such a way so that if somebody came into church who was seeking, you didn't want to offend them and push them away. So you didn't tell them that they were a sinner, which always was kind of funny to me. Didn't they know that already? Were you going to shock them? Were you going to surprise them? Did you want to make them think they weren't? You never wanted to say the name of Jesus was an interesting thing to me because people in the world find that offensive. And I remember during the midst of the seeker-sensitive movement, I remember saying to people, listen, if you come to Calvary, you're going to hear the name of Jesus, 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 over and over and over again. Why? Because if you pray anything according to my name, Jesus said, you will have it. It is at the name of Jesus that so much is done, and his name is exalted above every other name. This last week, and I hesitate sharing this, but this last week on the Glenn Beck Show, did any of you guys see when he put Moses and Gandhi and Martin Luther King all together with Jesus and tried to make them all like the same? He even made a reference that was really wrong. He made a reference that Josephus never talked about Jesus being the Messiah. You know that's completely wrong. Josephus actually, I was going to look up the quote and read it to you today, but Josephus actually said that he was the Messiah, the Christians are following him there today, and he rose from the dead. Josephus even makes a reference 35 years after the death of Jesus of the resurrection of Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. But in trying to make them all the same for his point, which was you got to have a cause, you got to have a purpose. And whether or not you agree, if you've got to have a cause or you've got to have a purpose, you've got to agree that Jesus is above every name that is out there, and that there's no other name, there's no other person that carries the power, the strength, the division, how Christ has divided this world, and the power to bring the world together, the power to unify, and the power to divide, all comes by the name of Jesus. He is our Lord, he is our Savior. I love that Gabe sang the song this morning, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just see it in the, there are several of his songs that he chose that I see just the work of the Holy Spirit as we're singing those songs and the text that we're covering today. Therefore, God highly exalted him in giving him a name that is above every name. Now, there are those who say it's not the name of Jesus. I disagree with them. They'll try to say it's the name of Jehovah or it's Lord, but it's the name of Jesus. And it's the Jesus who was God, who became man. It's the Jesus that we just read about here earlier in this chapter. Now, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Now, that hasn't happened yet. That will happen in the future. There's a day coming, probably maybe during the millennium, maybe after the millennium, maybe when the new heavens and the new earth are created, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, at which God will present Jesus. They will call his name, Jesus. And at that moment, every knee will bow. Every knee in heaven, every angel, every person, every knee on earth, every knee under the earth, and whether that means the grave is those that are dead or whether that means hell, every knee will bow, godly and ungodly. They will not be able to stand any longer. Today you may say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, you know, you got that right now to not believe Jesus is God. You got that right now not to believe that he is Lord. You could say, I'm not going to bow myself to him. I'm not going to surrender myself to him, but one day you will. Make no mistake about it. That's what the Bible says. If the Bible comes true, the day is coming when you will not only bow before him, but you will be compelled to say, Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. Look at the next verse. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach, which means Messiah. So whenever you see Jesus Christ, it is a declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not his last name. Jesus' first name, Christ's last name. It is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. so that one day everyone will bow down and everyone will be compelled. They'll have to say it. Jesus, Messiah, is Lord. Now, when you are saying Jesus is Lord, what are you saying? He's been exalted to be Lord. The Lord is the one that you surrender to. The Lord is the one that you obey. If he is Lord, and John MacArthur talks about not making him Lord, you can't really make Jesus Lord. You can make him Lord of your life. If he's not you, maybe the Lord of your life right now, meaning that whatever you say you get, whatever you want to do, you do. You're the Lord of your life, and if God tells you something different, you're going to do what you want to do. That means you're the Lord of your life. Nevertheless, even though you might be the Lord of your life, he is still the Lord of the universe. He will always be the Lord of the universe because he's been exalted to that point of being Lord over the universe. One thing that happens when you get saved, you invite Jesus into your life. The Bible says if you receive what he did, that he gives you the power to become a child of God. The Bible says that if you believe, you'll be saved. If you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he rose from the dead, then you'll be saved. And when you are saved, one of the marks, one of the signs that you have been saved is that you now confess Jesus as Lord. It's not the confessing of Jesus as Lord that saves you. It is the work that he did upon the cross. It is the receiving that gives you the power to become a child of God. It is believing in him. It is inviting him in and asking him into your life so that he did the work and you receive that work that saves you. But the end result of that is that you say, I am no longer Lord, he is now Lord. So that if there are some of you in here today, and Jesus isn't your Lord, you're your Lord. You do what you want to do. If Jesus tells you to do something that's different than what you want to do, you always do what you want to do. You're not doing what he wants you to do. Then it's time to examine the faith that you've had. And very clearly, I'm not saying that you have to say Jesus is Lord in order to be saved. I'm saying that is a revelation as to whether or not you have been saved. Because a saved individual says Jesus is Lord. You, at that point, make him Lord over your life. You realize, you recognize that he is Lord, and now you are surrendered and submitted to him. The book of 1 John put it this way. If you say that you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. Now, keeping his commandments isn't the way that you get saved, but if you have loved him, if you have been born again, there is a desire inside of you to keep the commandments of God. Doesn't mean you always do what God wants you to do. It doesn't mean that you never sin, because the same book tells us, 1 John, that if you say you have no sin, that you're a liar. So if today you say, well, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I never sin. Liar. And then you say, well, I really love God, but I don't want to keep his commandments. Liar. You don't really love God. One of the evidences that you have truly been touched by him, been born again and been saved, that you have saving faith, is that you now want to make him Lord. Doesn't mean you become perfect. There's a sanctification process that's taking place. That means that God is sanctifying you. He's making you holy. And over a period of time, he works out that sanctification, and it will be complete when we stand before him, not a day before. That's when that sanctification process will be complete. But it is happening. God's sanctifying me day by day. He's sanctifying you day by day. If by chance you say, well, I'm a Christian, I mean, I'm here in church, I'm here at the early service, okay? I'm here at church, certainly I'm saved, but I don't care that God doesn't want me to do that, I'm going to do it. I don't care that God wants me to be doing those things, I don't care about that, I'm going to do what I want to do. Then I would just say this, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. I'm quoting, by the way, a passage out of Corinthians, just in case you want to get angry at me. People get angry when I quote that passage, which is interesting to me that people do. How dare you question whether or not people are saved? How dare you not? When the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Last thing you want is to not know. Get up into heaven. Yeah, Lord, I'm here. And you are? What? I did miracles in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I called you Lord, Lord. And he says, away from me, for I never knew you. So the Bible says, what happened? So you examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And a sign of that is whether or not you have surrendered to his lordship. And if you don't today, you will one day. We can argue, we can debate all about who Jesus is and whether or not it's true, whether or not he died upon the cross for our sins, and whether or not there's a God, or whether atheists are right or whether or not evolution is right or creation is, you can argue about all those things. None of that makes a difference to the fact that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus didn't lose anything by humbling himself, did he? He humbled himself and he was exalted as Lord. He was Lord before. He didn't lose anything by humbling himself. That's the spiritual principle here. We humble ourselves for the sake of the gospel, but what are we going to lose? Well, we're going to lose God resisting us. We're going to lose the falls that come because of pride. There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to lose, but none of them, I think, that we want to hang on to. So I'm 3 minutes early. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're blessed by the time we can spend here in your word, and what great principle we find in this text, this principle of humiliation and exaltation. We do humble ourselves before you. We want to be exalted, but not for our own sake, not so people will think that we're something special or great or awesome, but for your sake, for the glory of the gospel, for people to be drawn into a relationship with you. I also pray for those that are here today that have never invited you in, or perhaps those that go to church and they don't really make you Lord. They're really not submitted to you. They're not interested in doing what you want them to do. They're interested in living their lives and just going to church so that they feel like they got their fire insurance paid up. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that today they would surrender everything to you. What an emptiness to call ourselves a Christian and to not really be one. Lord, we want to make you Lord of our lives. We surrender to you. No longer what we want, but whatever you want. Speak to us and we'll listen. Tell us what you want and we will obey. And everyone who agreed with this said, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. I quoted John chapter 1 earlier where it says that if you receive him, he gives you the power to become a child of God. He adopts you into his family by removing your sins as far as the east is from the west. The Bible also says that if you believe, that you will be saved. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yes, he died for all of humanity, but he died upon the cross for your sins. You believe that he died and rose again, and he's alive, and he's here today, and he's touching your heart, and he's drawing you to himself. And if you're here and you would like to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. By lifting up your hand, you're saying, I am done living for myself. I'm done living for my plans and my goals and my desires, and I'm now ready to live for God. Wherever he takes me and whatever he wants from me, I surrender myself to him. God bless you, sir, there in the back. God bless you, both of you guys down here in the front. That's awesome. Anyone else? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If God is touching your heart, don't harden your heart towards him today, but respond to his call, to his invitation. God bless you up in the balcony. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.